I left school the first time. I figured it would be better if I walked out the door than they threw me out the door. The school apparently thought it would be better if I went to class. I subscribe to Mark Twain's theory that never let education get in the way of your learning. So 30 years later, I went back to college and I studied philosophy. And while I was studying philosophy, one of the courses I looked forward to the most was one called Faith and Reason. Provocative. The implication that faith does not negate reason, nor does reason negate faith. I was not much into religion in those days. If anything, I was fascinated by how perfectly logical, reasonable people could believe in this thing called God and what seemed like hocus pocus emerging from the pages of what people called the Holy Bible. You see, my reason was strong, my faith, not so much. Not a lot of sense, not a lot of things made sense to me back in those days. So I pushed back. Actually, I pushed away, further and further away from the ideas of God that I had been taught and the unreasonable beliefs that Christians seem to have. I wanted nothing to do with either. I don't believe people believe this stuff was a way to get into heaven and avoid the fires of hell, but I wasn't really into that kind of thinking either. It never made much sense to me that people who claimed to believe in Jesus could do the things that they did and not the things that Jesus prescribed that they do to get into heaven. That didn't fit my reasoning either. Biblical stories didn't seem to add up. Virgin birth? Seriously? Walking on water, using spit and mud to heal the blind and make them see. Jesus is coming back. 2,000 years, this dude's been a no-show. Oh yeah, then there's this resurrection thing. But even after studying theology and a whole lot of philosophy, there are still stories in the Bible that are head-scratching to me. Stories that make it hard to relate to, things that can be useful. To me, if the Bible, if God, if the life of Jesus doesn't help us live better in the 21st century lives using first century stories, then why bother? Today's story from Mark's gospel could be an example. At the beginning of the gospel, which some churches read in the first Sunday of the month, is a story of Jesus' baptism. You may remember that his cousin John, he who wore camel hair, presumably not from Brooks Brothers, a leather belt, eat locusts and washing it down with, I'm sure, local honey, dumped his cousin into the river to baptize him. And we hear after Jesus gets back from 40 days in the wilderness, he persuades Simon and his brother Andrew, people that did not know Jesus. Jesus convinced them to drop their nets and to follow him. A few footsteps later, as they walked along the Sea of Galilee on the shoreline, he convinces James and John to follow him as well. As the story goes on, the former fishermen and their new friend, Jesus, arrive in the synagogue, the story we hear today. And soon we hear that in the midst of Jesus' teaching, up from the pews pops a guy with an unclean spirit. What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Says the unclean one. Jesus, ever so calmly, tells the unclean, be silent and come out of him. So with convulsions, crying with a loud voice, the spirit obeyed and was vanquished, presumably to never haunt the synagogue goer again. Really? Demons? But if we leave the story there with those questions and turn our backs on it, we might find that we're really not liking the story because it appears fantastical to us. Maybe there are demons a few thousand years ago, but probably not today. Our faith may say, well, yeah, okay, but my reason is going to argue that demons might have been real then, but not so much today. Nowadays, we may know those as neuroses and psychoses and overuse of drugs and any number of other mental health issues. But if we stop there, we might miss something that's really important. A Lutheran scholar by the name of David Loos brings up an important point about this passage. It is this. Jesus' very first public appearance involves a confrontation. We might think that that confrontation is a story about good versus evil, and we might be partially right. And surely we can be convinced that Mark introduces us to Jesus as a force for healing, for justice, for liberation, and for good. What I want to suggest this morning is that we look at this story not as demon possession, as in Linda Blair, but rather a different kind of possession, a different kind of demon. Let's think of demons as any thought that we have that keeps us from living fully in peace and in love and with meaning. Any thought that doubts that we're good enough. Any thought that defines us by the very worst thing that we've ever done. Or any thought that judges other people harshly and limits their membership as God's child, worthy of leading lives of importance and meaning. These are the demons that stunt our growth, doubt God's words of our goodness, and defies Jesus' proclamation that he came so that we may have life and have life abundantly, and not just a few, all of us. If we think of this unclean spirit as those unclean thoughts, the thoughts of limitations, the thoughts of bias and judgment of others, we discover that there may be all kinds of other demons that we have. All kinds of demons in the world that possess us. Anger, fear, alcohol, drug misuse, the need to be right, working too much, affluenza, ridicule of the homeless, the incarcerated, the migrant, the alien, certain skin colors, accents, LGBTQ+, anything that keeps us from connectedness and the shared need to feel safe, to feel loved, and to belong, are demons. Theologian Loos argues that the real demons Jesus wants to be silent and to come out are those beliefs about individual people or groups of people that, yes, demonize them, and especially the thoughts about ourselves that lead us to condemn others. Jesus might be telling us in the story, if there is no enemy within, there can never be an enemy outside. Pierre Dechardin, German mystic, once said that there is nothing profane for those who know how to see. So this confrontation that Jesus has teaches us the path to freedom and love is not through others. It's through the self. There's no outer demon. No one to point the finger to and say, it's their fault. Now for sure. Certainly, certainly, certainly. There are things that happen that are painful and scarring sometimes. But what we do with those becomes our decision and our decision alone. And I think that's what makes this message this morning so powerful. The exorcism of our demons. Here's an example of unhealed pain. A few years ago in downtown Laconia, a man was exploding with obscenities as marchers in the Black Lives Matter parade went down the street. They were gathered to share their feelings about the murder of George Floyd. The man said that he had an experience in the military 50 years ago. Yes, 50 years ago, in which he was beat up by a black soldier. It was a degrading, humiliating, hurtful moment that has ensnared him. His fear and his anger still rages. That's the demon that owns him. So his life is ruled by his past. with hopes that the shouting on a street corner will someday return that long-lost peace to him. There is no abundant life with this soldier. This is a war that he still fights. Be silent and come out of him, Jesus would say. For others, it's politicians and transgendered athletes and so much more that become the focus of their anger. So many people have taken to visible pulpits these days with harsh words, inflammatory accusations against males who now identify as female and swim in meets or tennis matches and win. To be clear, the issue of competitive fairness is relevant. It merits a reasonable conversation and a debate about the strategies that permit this. But what is not merited is the vitriol, the hatred, the condemnation that seems resident in both sides of any argument that is so emotional. Whether one supports one side or the other is simply immaterial. How the debate unfolds, the words that are used, the love or the lack of it, is what's critical. Same with politics. Whether you're a fan of Donald Trump or Joe Biden makes no difference. The choice is a free one. So too is the language that's used to debate the merits of each candidate. You have to be watchful that the demons of our past provoke us to hurl more accusations and use angry words when our pain remains unhealed. Every moment of vitriol reveals a level of acceptance that it is our past, our unhealed wounds that rule our lives. We can reclaim our power, our citizenship as followers of Jesus when we have the courage to realize that we can disagree without being disagreeable. And in fact, there are many times in which we need to disagree. But disagreeable? No. No. Be silent and get out. We can pray. So we might use today's story as a flashlight on our brokenness. A brokenness forged by the pains, the hurts, disappointments of the past. With courage, we can turn inward to know that God does not shy away from us because of our inner demons. God knows how we came up with those habits that give us the idea that somehow they'll help us cope with the pain. God loves us anyway. Just as Jesus was with the man in the synagogue healing him, so too does God heal us when we choose to be healed and not to become one filled with animosity. Be silent. Be silent, we could say. Come out of me. And when we realize how we have adapted to our pain, we can realize that others have done the very same thing. Everyone carries a backpack, most of them invisible, but each lugging broken dreams and disappointments, each trying to figure out life, each knocking on different doors, trying to get into the same room of love, of safety, and of belonging. Every word spoken, every action taken is simply a display of giving life, or it is a dramatic and desperate display of needing it. There is nothing in between. We either act and give love, or we act in ways that show the world that we need love. There is nothing in between. Which is why Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love your enemy. There simply was no asterisk in any Bible. In a world where everyone wants peace, demons, our demons, must be us. Pope John Paul said, faith and reason are like two wings upon which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth. And God is placed in the human heart. The desire to know God, men and women can come to the fullness of the truth about themselves. The great poet Gil Gibran once said, God said to love my enemy, so I did. I'm learning to love myself. So the scripture this morning is more than just some old-fashioned story of unclean spirits, words like rebuke. It's the powerful, sturdy, authoritative, potent, brawny, compelling, forceful, and effective prescription to silence our inner demons. This is what God wants from us, to accept God's unwavering love to heal us in the face of any adversity, knowing that when we heal ourselves, we heal the world. Be silent, come out of me, says the Lord. Amen.